Good morning. It's a joy to be with you again this morning.
Good morning.
So I want to ask you before we begin, so how are you doing today? Really? How are you doing? Are you all well? Are you smiling? Harry has bad knees from painting. And about 2 weeks ago, my wife and I stained our back deck. And it's almost like two stories tall because it's the back slopes around. After about 5 hours of that, I thought I was going to die. That was hard, and I was sore every place you could imagine. So I understand the knees. Mine would have been probably my back with the ceiling and everything. I don't like painting. I'm not very good at it to begin with. So I ask you again, I hope you all are well and hope that you're doing well. So how was your last week? Was it a good one? I'm looking at you. Did you have a good week? Mine was up and down. Was yours just about normal? Up and down, some good things, not good things. So I say all that to say my sermon today comes from the fact of me being the least correct person to deliver this. Because it deals with relationships and how to approach it positively and how to do the right things. I don't do the right things a lot. How about you? You see, sometimes we don't do what we know we should do, but we do what we do on a weekly basis. So, we're going to talk about family today. This is a very, very simple sermon, but probably one of the more complex sermons to fulfill. I'm going to read that one verse to you again today. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayer life. Now, this has been one of the most misrepresented passages you could imagine by preachers. They take this and twist it all over the world to where you can imagine how difficult it is, and I see you smiling, because it talks about women being the weaker partner. And I just said something so controversial, it's probably going to make all of us go, what in the world is this meaning? Well, I don't have time to go into the Greek history of the writing of this, but to tell you, the first six verses of this particular chapter dealt with the roles of women as wives, and this next verse as the role of men. But I guarantee you the intent was as partners in Christ together, because the key expression is heirs. That means we are both children of God, man and woman. And I could get into the detail of the weaker translation. I'll give you very quickly if you would like. When that word is translated, it deals mainly with the physical attribute. It has nothing to do with mental capacities, intellect, abilities. It has to do with sometimes women are weaker than men physically. And then it even goes into, frankly, the sexual aspects of the relationship. And that men must understand that and not dominate or push over or be in charge of. And so it gets very complex, and I will teach that to you sometime if you would like. Not today. Not my role today. So today we're going to talk about relationships. Lynn and I, over the last few months, visited family in Southwest Missouri and in Texas. And this has been over since August right up through now. We saw family we hadn't seen in a long time. We even met family that we hadn't seen much or known much about them before. Went out to a ranch in West Texas. Out in the middle of nowhere, 14,000 acres is this ranch. And one of my second cousins, something like that. That's their ranch. Cattle all over the place in the middle of nowhere. Fantastic. I didn't know much about that family. But they're so cool. The little kids are just so terrific out there. They don't have, get this, Wi-Fi. how do they survive, these kids? But they actually get out there and they do stuff. They actually do stuff outside. They don't sit like We do, Linda and our kids sometimes, you know, computers. They're actually doing things with cattle and with animals and all sorts of things. So it's an amazing life. So it's always interesting to hear about my family heritage, the good and not so good, including the fact that I'm a distant relative to a president, and we may have some Indian blood in our family heritage. So what an experience. It reminded me that what we all have in common in long term and what we all need is family, folks. When it comes down to it, the family is what we're here and about. Therefore, I thought we should look at family for today just a little bit. Warren Buffett is one of the richest men in America. A few years ago, he was one of the 70 or so who were worth $1 billion or more. Right now, $1 billion seems to be not even a good standard. You have to go into multiple billions. I'm not in that category. Not anywhere near that category. So he acquired his wealth mainly through investment strategies. So many investors looked for him for investment advice. His firm has been one of the most widely read annual reports ever issued. And a book's been written about his investment strategies. It's called The Warren Buffett Way. And my son-in-law has read that several times, I guarantee you. If you could sit down with him and ask him for a while some investment tips, would you do that? Well, yeah, I would. I'm not sure how impactful it would be, but I would listen to him. So imagine for a moment that your family is your greatest investment. And that's my contention today. Your greatest capital. If you could get investment tips on how to grow it to make it stronger, would you be interested? So we hold in our hands a treasure of investment strategies for growing our family relationships. And folks, this doesn't matter what age you are, or whether you actually here with your, if you're some of your students, you're here, your family's distant. This church is family in the same way. So the Bible, God's Word, in written form, contains countless family principles and precepts. If we learn and practice them, we can make our family rationally much more wealthy. So today we're going to look at a few tips. Now these tips I read from different devotions and put them all together. Now remember, I'm the least that should be presenting these. Do you hear that? I am in no way anywhere near the standard. I'm just reading you the standard. Is that, we agreed on that? So you have a faulty deliverer, but an honest one standing before you. So, tip number one. My wife's going to smile through all of these today. We had a couple of conversations this week. Did you understand the word conversation? They were adamant. Can you imagine? I get rather adamant. Can you believe that? Yes. So we had conversations. So every one of these, I'm not even going to look at her, because she'll go, mm-hmm. All right, so here's tip number one for the family. Try to understand one another. Is that a good start? Yes. How many of you have had some type of cable box or video equipment in your home? How many of you know how to program them? There's a big difference between having something and understand how it works. That's me. I can just throw those boxes out the window. Every time I think I know it, it doesn't work. And when you call somebody, say, oh, you just do this, this, and this. And it still doesn't work. So I have something. I know the premise. And it still doesn't work right. People have a nodding acquaintance with a second language, and that would be most of us here, understand and know the gap between hearing words and understanding the meaning of those words. I'm fairly good in Spanish. Was decent once upon a time in French, and I had just a reading background, a little bit of German, and now I understand. That's very tough. The translator, interpreter in here. Can you imagine trying to translate the emotions of my words, not just the meaning of the words? Very tough. 1 Peter 3:7 states, your husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. So the first thing is try to understand one another. And honoring is a deep term. Husbands, we're directly to understand our wives. I'm going to stop there just a moment. We're to understand our wives. Now, I know some husbands would say that it'd be easier to understand quantum physics than it is to understand our wives. And guys, gentlemen, I know some wives who would say the same thing about us. Don't you agree? So understand, you can live with each other 50 years and you go, what? You still don't understand one another. Isn't that amazing? Now, while the text is directly addressed to husbands, it's not bad biblical interpretation to suggest that the principle of understanding one another can be applied to many different relationships. What does it mean to understand another person? It means to make what is important to other people, what is important to them, is important to you as well. So what is important to them should be important to you as well. For instance, one husband who is not much of an art or antiquities fan had a wife who developed interest in art and antiques. So for a year, he took his wife around. So many different shops and yard sales. You ever been to those? Oh, yes. Yeah, I've been to a few of those too. I had a good time. Shops, yard sales, art, antique stores. It cost him some money and time and proved to be a strong bonding experience for them. One of his friends asked him, do you like art and antiques that much? And he said, no, but I love my wife that much. That's understanding what's important, even though it may not be the most important thing for you. So how do we develop an understanding spirit? By taking time to really get to know one another. By making it a point to really listen to one another. You know, some of our best times together are when we travel. You know what? We're out from all the pressures of everything around the house. All the obligations. We're just in a car going and hiking in mountains and walking along the ocean and swimming. There's nothing. Those are some of our best times. I like to say it really makes a difference to really listen to one another. I believe it was Yogi Berra. Some of you remember him. He's a former famous baseball player for the New York Yankees who said, you can hear an awful lot just by listening. I like that. You can hear an awful lot just by listening. James 1:19 states that we should be quick to listen. This is for me. Slow to speak and slow to become angry. Parents, I don't know of any child that would be repulsed by a parent who is quick to really listen to them. So tip number one, understand one another. Tip number two, keep your commitments. It's been said that we should be generous with praise, but cautious with promises. And I hear this from some of our children talking to their children. We should be generous with praise, but be careful of what you promise or threaten to them. You're going to have to fulfill it if you promise it. Parents, we need to do everything we can to keep promises that we make. Spouses, we need to do everything we can to make our promises fulfilled with one another. And children, you need to do everything you can to keep your promises to your parents. So it's a circle. Why is keeping our commitments and honoring our promises so important? Because we all tend to construct our hopes around promises. If someone promised you something, you've built your hopes around that being completed. We need to be careful. When a man promises to love a woman until death they do part, that gives both of them security to become what they should be in the marriage. It's security and promises to both. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 through 5 says, in verse 4, so when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. In verse 5, it is better to say nothing than to promise something you don't plan to or intend to follow through with. We can infer from this text that the same holds true for our commitments to others. In other words, we're to be loyal. Proverbs 3:3 and 4 says, never let loyalty and kindness get away from you. Wear them like a necklace. Write them down within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will gain a good reputation. When we commit, when we keep our commitments, it certainly builds our trust. And there's no such thing as a healthy relationship apart from trust. If you don't trust a person, you don't have much of a relationship. Trust is a firm foundation upon which all families are constructed. But keeping commitments can be costly. I remember one time I was invited to a dinner meeting where one of the pastors of one of the largest churches in America was going to be speaking. I really wanted to go. I was invited, special invitation. It's back when I was teaching. But when I looked on my calendar, I saw I had made a previous commitment to some other people, some students as a matter of fact, to have a discussion with them. It was tough for me, but my commitment to them had to be fulfilled. I knew I had to fulfill that time with them. So I missed out on an important, what I thought was an important event to fulfill what I had promised some people. I know some parents in churches who travel as a part of their profession. But then they'll drive all night long to get back to make sure that they're at their school child's program and that they promise they would be. You can be assured that when the child sees them, they're happy, and the parent has instilled in that child the importance of keeping commitments. Now, do you have any commitments you need to be kept? Husbands and wives, when's the last time you revisited your vows? You know what a vow is? It's a commitment. When's the last time you looked at those that you made when you were on your wedding day? When we were married, we made such a commitment that next to God, our spouse would be the most important relationship in our lives. Does our time and attention reflect that? So, tip number 3. Give some respect. You remember Aretha Franklin, the singer, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, that song? Yeah, I don't like it very much, but I do remember it. And so she was saying that it's something in any of us in a relationship that we want, it's respect. In fact, it is next to impossible to have a deep relationship with another person when there's no respect for them. Could it be the reason some of us are not experiencing that kind of relationship God wants to have with us? Because we really do not respect who God is. Do you realize you are before God today in this house? Not me. This is simply knowing who God is and hearing what His Word has to say. It's respect for Him. And could it be that the reason some family relationships are not secure is because God is not fully respected in your home? Proverbs 14:26 states, "Those who fear or respect the Lord are secure. He will be a place of refuge for their children." Another word for respect is honor. Romans 12:10 states that as Christ's followers, we are to take delight in honoring each other. You know, I consider it an honor to be here. How was your morning this morning? You can tell when I go off script. How was your morning this morning? Yeah, you know, frankly, I was kind of dragging getting up today. Now, I'm to stand up here and I'm to be the motivator and I'm here and I'm doing, but you know, even preachers sometimes struggle just a little bit. You have to be understanding you can't do this of your own strength. So I was getting up this morning going, oh my goodness, I don't even like my sermon today. Did you ever hear that before? Not from a preacher, I'll bet. I get to say that because I get to go home today, see? But, you know, I'm going, you know, why don't I just rewrite something else? Well, I can't because the interpreter has to have the script. So he'd be completely messed up. So I was thinking, no, I'm going to go ahead. So you're getting it. So I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes, don't you get up when you go to work, you just don't feel just right about it? Of course you do. I'm trying to look at you. Of course you do. Yeah. Well, that's it. I mean, we just, we have to understand it. You know, sometimes it's just not just a delightful thing. But honoring is the key to this. Christ says we're to delight and honor each other. And I really consider, it's more than an honor to be here. It's a responsibility, and I carry it very seriously, all right? I respect what is here in this house. So we are to delight in honoring another person. It's not supposed to be a hassle or something to dread. When we delight in honoring another person, it boosts the feeling of value. So, how can we show that we're honoring the people in our family relationship? Here's something. A couple of little simple things. Be very respecting of one another's property, what we are. It's important. What we have is important to us, or we shouldn't be having it. And here's another one. Respecting someone's privacy. You know, sometimes it's just good to be alone for a little bit. Linda said she loves driving to her sister's when I'm not there, because she gets to turn the radio and listen to whatever music she wants to listen to for 3 hours. We don't always agree on the same music. So she gets time to be alone, and she listens to music, and she enjoys the moment. And I was thinking, you mean you enjoy not being with me? No, she just enjoys some privacy. You know that. It's space. And then respecting each other's time. Time is, folks, I looked at the clock today. I look at the time of the year. Can you believe it's already with Halloween and Christmas, and they're probably going to put Valentine's Day up before too long. It's amazing. Time just does that, doesn't it? We zip through because we just don't even understand the existence of it. The people who have the most difficulty respecting others are those people with an inflated idea of their own importance. And I hear it all the time. I get so tired of Facebooks and blogs and everything because it seems to be we're all filled with self-importance. And we express those to millions of people. It's amazing to me. Philippians 2:3 says, tells us to be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. So I am interested in you all. When I come to your church, I always read your bulletin. I get on your website to see any new updates. Understand your pastor is in training. He's at an annual conference in training where they continually refresh and worship together. That's great. I'm interested in those things to see how you're doing. So, tip number 4, offer encouragement. Perhaps the easiest way to grow a healthy relationship is to encourage someone. A well-known actress once said, "We live by encouragement, but we die without it, slowly, sadly, and angrily." You know, one of the things you can do is just encourage someone. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." So, I feel, coming to this house, you're such encouraging. You build people up. How can we encourage one another in our homes? First of all, by smiling. Okay? You know, my students, when I went into my classes, and some of my classes, they were large. Large would be about 100 students. I'd go in there, try to teach them Old Testament. You know, that first part of the Bible has a lot of dusty things in it. So how do you encourage them? Well, if I walked in there like this, you know, they're already upset. So I tried to come in there and make it look like this is really interesting stuff to learn, the Old Testament. And it is. There's so much in it. Violence, everything you can imagine. It's full of it. So smiling at one another. So I come in there. I love the greeters out here. They smile at you when you walk in. Job, a man acquainted with grief and sorrow, chapter 29 of the book of his name, was recalling the days before he was visited with calamity. He said that when people around him were discouraged, he said he smiled at them. My look of approval was precious to them. So we do have a responsibility. Never underestimate the power of what you give to others through simply a countenance, a smile. A smile not only increases your face value, but it warms the hearts of people around you. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Told you the simple sermon today. That's sometimes tough to do. By our words, man does not live by bread alone. He also needs, I like this expression, buttering up. It's an expression where talking to people sometimes encourages them. Words are power in that they can do amazing harm, but also amazing good at the same time. Our words in this family are very important to one another. And then by also pointing out the positive. Folks, you don't have to tell me how bad I am. I already know it. Do you understand? So, do you think it builds somebody up to keep telling them how bad you are? I know someone who just loves to downgrade people. I think it's because they don't feel very good about themselves. So, in my mind, I think we need to point out the positive that we have in one another. Yeah, we all have weaknesses, every last one of us in here. But also, you've been given a lot of powerful things. You are gifted. A reporter once asked Andrew Carnegie why he hired, Carnegie Foundation. He hired 43 millionaires to work for him. Carnegie pointed out that those men were not millionaires when he hired them. The reporter then asked, how did you develop these men to become valuable to you that you paid them so much money? He replied, he said, the same way gold is mined. When gold is mined, there's several tons of other debris and dirt that must be moved to get out an ounce of gold. But you don't go into the mine looking for the dirt. You go into the mine looking for the gold. Folks, you can find a lot of dirt on me, but I think there's some gold in there somewhere. And the same with you. We all carry what we are, but there's some gold within you at the same time. We need to be positive. So start looking today for the gold in your child, in your spouse, in your parents, and for the people here in this family of the church. There's gold here. And finally, by giving gifts, are there any, Barnabas, you know what Barnabas means? Of course you do. Yes? I'm saying yes. In Acts 4, we read that there was a man named Joseph. One of the apostles nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He is from the tribe of Levi, and he came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles for those in need. Joseph, because of his behavior, was given the nickname son of encouragement. One of the ways he had practiced encouragement was he gave gifts because he could do so. That was his way of encouraging others. So give encouragement. Give something yourself. Finally, I saved the best for last. Last tip. Ask for and offer forgiveness. Anyone who lives in a family of any kind knows that people will disappoint you and hurt you. Anyone. They will disappoint you. I once asked my mom and dad, who had been married for years at that point, some of the secrets to their marriage. And it came back to me, you overlook a lot of little things and you forgive each other. You overlook a lot of things and you forgive each other. Colossians 3:13 states, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgiveness isn't natural. It seems to be more natural to carry a grudge, to record all wrongs in red on a legal pad in our minds, and to think of ways of getting back at those who hurt us. I had a call from a colleague in Texas who was having a real conflict with another colleague. These are PhDs in theology, by the way, people. Pretty smart people. Pretty godly people. Boy, they were banging heads like this. And one kept calling me and he said, okay, now, I'm saying this to them, what do you think? And I've written this down. He's done this and this and this and this. I'm listening to this. He had a legal pad out. He had written down all this stuff. And these are great theology professors who get up there and preach love on Sundays. And right now they're butting heads. Do you see? The world's real, isn't it? We are not perfect people. So this says we need to do something, and it's called bear with each other, because we each one have our weaknesses, and forgive one another. Don't hold it. We've got to get out beyond it, because life is too short. Now, I'm saying that, and I know it's not easy, but it's the fact. And by the way, when you hold on to a grudge, doesn't it hurt you more than it does anyone else? Don't you feel it inside of you? Don't you feel a pain from it sometimes? The Bible is clear in its instructions. As we have experienced forgiveness from God, we are to forgive others. And I read this story, and I may have shared it with you before. It's a great one. It's a Spanish story about a father and his son who became estranged, like the biblical prodigal son, estrangement. The son left home, and the father later set out to find him. He searched for months, and no success. Finally, in desperation, the father turned to the newspaper for help. His ad simply read, "Dear Paco, my son, and my hijo," which means son in Spanish, "meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, it said 800 young men named Paco showed up looking for forgiveness from their strange fathers. We're all looking for forgiveness. Families today are filled with people who desperately need reconciliation. Some of you in this house need to experience that kind of forgiveness from God. You can. God has sent out a letter and a person of forgiveness. His name is Jesus, and we have his letter before you. All you need to do is think about receiving that forgiveness, and it'll be yours. Family is so important to us and to our Lord. Let us always find ways to love one another in your family and in your church family. Folks, you bless my heart. You forgive me when I'm not in my shining best. You love. You care for one another. You know, we ought to do that with one another in our families and in this house. This is a loving family and a loving church. And you all know I'm not saying something that's not true. There in one of you has a perfect family, your own family. None of you. Sometimes it's not the best. Sometimes you see things that hurt. But folks, family is what the Bible teaches us that we're a part of. You have God's family, and you have the family God has given you here. Let's pray for our families. God, our Father, we're here in your house today. We feel your presence. We know what we need to be. Sometimes it just seems we can't do what we need to be. Help us to be careful with one another. Help us in our families to be good parents, good children, good to one another. When it's so easy to be angry and to hold grudges and to not move forward, when all of a sudden time leaves us, and we wish it would have been better to one another. Help us to be one. Help us to be united. Help us to love you with all of our hearts. And bless us in this house, this day, as we worship you. Amen, amen. And amen.